chapter 1, some generations later, starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who were here last Advent season, of course you will remember that our theme was last year from generation to generation. And we were centering children to prepare us for the birth of Christ. And we had a child dedication each Sunday. So it was Timoteo and Rosie and Jonah and Beatrice. They all received blessings. And I think it maybe not so much today, but the past Advent Sundays, it's been really fun to see them a year later, like walking around now in the sanctuary, getting into those candles, climbing up the stairs, running down the aisles, albeit to the dismay of their parents who are trying to keep up. But we really welcome these little ones into our community. And Emily just told me today that if for those of you who know Annika and Andrew Bauman, who are in Bolivia right now, they just had their second child, just born 2 days ago. So that's great news, great Advent news. So we welcome these little ones because they remind us of what's important in life. They point us to the theme in Ruth, where we move from emptiness to fullness. And there's stories of birth today. Last year, we started our Advent series reading the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And I can't remember if it was Karina or Dane who read that genealogy, tortured them with all those names. But there mainly their fathers mentioned, but there's four women named in this long genealogy, and they are mentioned in our scripture today, Tamar and Ruth. The significance of Tamar and Ruth are that these women were foreigners. They were grafted into the life of the Hebrew people by marriage. Tamar and Ruth, they point to a God who widely welcomes the stranger. And not just a welcome that invites them over for dinner one night, but a welcome so wide and so expansive, God makes them family. So it's our fourth and final chapter in the book of Ruth on this fourth Sunday of Advent. And you might have noticed that this chapter gets bogged down a little bit with legalities. It's not as lyrical as the rest of the Ruth, but there are still some very meaningful ways the story is crafted. We left, as Rosemary read for us, we left part three with Ruth coming back to Naomi with her shawl full of grain, which I said last week was this promise and hint of abundance to come. And just as a reminder, these small acts in the book of Ruth, like Ruth finding a field to glean in without being exploited, or coming home with a shawl full of grain, these small things that we might gloss over. But for these two widows, these acts are acts of survival, how to live in a patriarchal society with no protection. In this society, the widowed and childless Ruth, we notice she does not automatically inherit her deceased husband's land. She needs to have a son to inherit land. And so this is the main focus of chapter 4. The focus shifts to entering a man's world and the actions of Boaz. After Ruth requests marriage to a family guardian, Boaz sits at the town gate to deal with this matter. And the town gate is the center of legal matters, of justice. It's a public place. So this is where things like the transfer of land and marriage happen, in this town gate. So he is negotiating with another family guardian who at first agrees to buy the land that Naomi is selling, but then when he learns that he will acquire Ruth with her, a Moabite wife, he declines. Now, we don't know why he does this. Perhaps he doesn't want to take on the name of Ruth's deceased husband. Perhaps he doesn't want Moabite blood in his family line. So he took off his sandal to make it legal and official, and at the witness of the townsmen at the gate, Boaz acquired this land and also acquired Ruth as his wife. Now to us, this is an affront to see that Ruth is simply a transaction. However, the grace in this family guardian system is that the byproduct of fulfilling this family guardian role is that a vulnerable widow is taken care of. The marriage is financial security for Naomi and Ruth. So the elders of the town, they bless Boaz and Ruth with the traditional blessing of Rachel and Leah, who in their cultural history bore 12 sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a common and abundant blessing to give. And they also bless Boaz with the blessing of Perez and Tamar, implying the similarities between Ruth and Tamar by inclusion of a foreigner into a family line. So Boaz and Ruth, they consummate their marriage, and Ruth conceives and gives birth to a son, which is still the greatest miracle of all time, the birth of a child. The story began with all the males in this family dead, and the story ends with the birth of a male to carry the family line, which, as we know, traces to King David and then traces to the genealogy of Jesus. So the first part of this chapter 4 is glaringly obvious that this is a man's world. The official legal business happens at the town gate among the town's men, yet it is also glaringly clear that the redemption in this story is all about the strength and love between two marginalized women, the love that they have for one another. So don't hear me wrong, I'm not against men. Rather, I'm just drawing our attention to the beautiful way these women are centered in this story, because most often women are not centered in the Bible. The story of Ruth begins with three dead men and three living women who go forward to survive without them. And the key moment of the story, we know, and I will say it once again, is when Ruth clings to Naomi as kin with a covenant till death. And when Naomi returns to Bethlehem, we read about the town's women who greet and welcome Naomi in all of her bitterness back home. And then at the end of chapter 4, the same group of women, they surround Naomi and they celebrate with her. They celebrate this circle from death to life. And this group of women call Naomi to reconsider her first statement that she said in chapter 1, that God has afflicted her and brought his hand against her. Instead, these women point to the hand of God actually being with her, renewing her and sustaining her in life. They are her spiritual community. They hold faith for her when she could not. They point her to notice and to see God where she could not see God. They point her to see God within her relationships and the goodness that have been given to her in this upheaval of her life. So these women are the ones who named the child Obed, meaning the servant of God. And most importantly, these women name what true love is. If you go back to verse 15, let's not miss this. They say to Naomi that Ruth is her true love. Verse 15 reads, "For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth. So in a patriarchal culture, when sons are considered better than daughters because it is the sons who inherit the land, these women declare Ruth as better than seven sons, meaning Ruth's love is better than perfection. Blessed are you, Naomi, for you had someone go out of your way to cling to you, to support you, to give you a grandson that not only carries on the family name, but gives you joy and companionship and new life. So Ruth is the great, great grandmother of King David, the great king of all Hebrew history, a king after God's own heart, who precedes the king of all kings, Jesus Christ. And when we get to the end of the family line, several generations later, with the birth of Christ, we enter into something far more expansive and redemptive. For Jesus breaks through systems of patriarchal society, of cultures, of family lines. Jesus is the one who introduces a new way of being a family. He does away with the importance of the eldest son and land rights, but instead introduces a new kingdom where the meek inherit the earth, and the pure in heart see God, and the ones who mourn and are hungry, they're blessed, they're filled, they're first, they're included. Ruth's story has all the hints of preparing us for this kind of Jesus and this kind of family. Ruth, of course, as I've said, is the Christ figure in this story. She self-sacrificially gave her life to Naomi, and for this act of love, she is in the genealogy line of a clings to you kind of God. Rosemary also read in the book of Matthew, Jesus was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if we take the translation in the story of Ruth, a God who clings to us, a clings to us kind of God. God who is hesed, faithful, loving kindness. And for this season, we are invited once again to receive this clings to us kind of God, to receive this Jesus in a new way in our lives. All of us, whether you're a man or woman or gender nonconforming, we're all called to birth this clings to us God, this love, this Jesus once again within us. So what does that mean for you today? Right now, this week. We so need a new birthing of this clings to us kind of God, because it doesn't come natural to us. We need the spirit of the loving and living Christ to be birthed over and over within us and within our world. We live in a world where violence incites violence. We have seen the incredible lack of love for Palestinians in Gaza, for the Jewish community on Bondi Beach, for Americans, Somali citizens, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. As we confessed earlier, our world goes not well. We lack love. And on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we are called to receive and practice love in our world. And as we read the story of Ruth, we see again the way that God tends to work is to move through anyone who opens their heart to love, even in the most unlikely places, like a Moabite widow. I think one of the most beautiful signs of Advent love we've witnessed in the news this past week was offered by another unlikely person, Ahmed Al-Ahmed, a Syrian Muslim, father of two daughters, who ran toward the gunfire on Bondi Beach, stopping one of the gunmen who was shooting the Hanukkah celebration in Sydney, Australia. I'm sure you have all heard about that and about that story. This Syrian Muslim was willing to give his life for this Jewish community. That kind of self-sacrificial love speaks so loudly in our polarized world. So now, Grandview Church, I leave it back to you. How can we be a spiritual community today like these women were for Naomi, where we point out the faithfulness and loving kindness of God being birthed in our world today? And I'm not asking you to see extravagant miracles, but like the story in Ruth, to see God's love in the heart, on the ground, among the folk, and in life circumstances. Love is the most powerful sign that God exists. Love comes from our relational, clings to us kind of God, our faithful, loving, kind God. Where have you seen love? Where have you experienced love? Where can you point to the birthing of Christ among us? And I just wanted to give us a few moments to share where we have experienced or received God's love among us. So if anyone wants to share a small story, you're invited to do so now. Let's pray together. God of love, as we enter into this final week of Advent, many of us need to receive you again, anew. Come into our families, come into our homes, come into the very details of our lives. May we receive you anew. May we receive your love. In your name we pray. Amen.